making our minds mind. We're going to talk about that today. When I was a kid, we would watch cartoons, and there would be a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on it. Maybe it was Bugs Bunny or whatever. And so I liked this particular graphic because it kind of speaks to, okay, there are voices trying to get us to do good things and bad things. And as a follower of Christ, we get to choose what voice we listen to. And so we're going to talk about how do I manage my mind? How do I make my mind mind? Yesterday we were at a cross-country meet, and Lisa was running. I have a 14-year-old daughter. She was running. And I would watch this interaction because people watching is, if you've ever been to a cross-country meet, they run by and then you wait. And that's kind of how it goes. And then they run by maybe again and you wait. And so I was kind of people watching, and there was a lady and her son. He's probably 5 or 6 years old. And she was trying to make him mind, and he was having none of it. He just really wasn't going to mind. And so she told him to come on, and he wouldn't come on. And eventually she gave him the stink eye. You know, the mothers have that, I'm about to kill you eye. And so she gave him the look. I used to get that look. My mother was in the choir loft. Remember back old school Baptist church? Mama would be in the choir loft, and I'd be down here. And if you got the look, you knew you were in trouble. Well, this little boy got the look, and he obeyed, but he obeyed on his own terms. Come on meant he got on his knees and he crawled. I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to like it. It's kind of what it looked like. A lot of times in life, God will tell us what to do. Hey, this is, we need you to do, this is what you do. And we get to choose if we're going to obey or not. One of the key scriptures in all the Bible is Romans 12:2. It is pivotal, in fact. And it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by how you think. So we're going to talk about that today, because people change their minds all the time. We do. I mean, you changed your mind before. You've heard people say, oh, I've had a 180, or I've changed my position on that. I read this note from a guy. He regretted having broken up with his sweetheart, and he wrote her a note. My dearest Susan, I've been so desolate ever since I broke off our engagement, he writes. Simply devastated. Won't you please consider letting me come back to you? You hold a place in my heart no other woman can fill. I could never find another woman quite like you. I need you so much. Won't you forgive me and let us make a new beginning? I love you so. Yours always, John. P.S. Congratulations on winning the lottery. There may have been an ulterior motive for this letter, but we change our minds at times. And so my daddy used to have a saying, and he would say to me, boy, you need to get your mind right. I may be doing something silly or goofy or whatever, and we'd be working, and daddy would look at me and he'd say, boy, you need to get your mind right. Well, I think God would, in this verse, is saying we need to get our minds right. So how do we do that? What does it look like? And a lot of it is about an attitude. I read about a priest. His name was Martin Reichert. He lived in the 1600s, and it was during the 30 Years' War, which I really didn't know much about until I started reading about it last week. The 30 Years' War was devastating as far as people dying, and it wasn't just the battles. A lot of people died in the battles, but simultaneously to the battles there was a plague, and then there was severe economic struggles. People were starving to death, they were dying of a plague, and they were dying in battle, and lots of people were dying at this time. And Martin Reichert was a priest in this parish. He kind of, basically, he had a zone, and there were other priests in this zone. The problem is all the other priests either died or left. So Reichert was responsible to take care of this group of people, this area. It'd be like a pastor of Taylor's or Greer. And in 1 year, he did 5,000 funerals. Can you get your mind around that? I mean, I've done funerals before. They are really exhausting, frankly, because you're trying to help people, and you want folks, you're trying to be compassionate. There's just, you want to make sure they know that God loves them. And there's a lot of pressure, honestly, in a funeral. And he did 5,000 1 year. That averages out to about 15 a day. I can't imagine doing 15 funerals. I can't imagine doing 15 a year, much less 15 a day. And yet he writes these hymns, little songs. And he wrote this little song for his children. And it says this: Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done and whom the world rejoices. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you rejoice doing 15 funerals a day for a year? Well, it's a lot about our attitude. What's our attitude going to be? We are in a chaotic time, and there's a lot of stuff I can't control. You can't control. There's things that are going on just beyond us. So what attitude do we take into chaos? It's kind of what we're going to talk about today. How do we make our minds mind? Well, let's talk about why it's important, number one. Number one, my thoughts control my life. It says here, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And some of you, and I think this is really, really sad, might have been told when you were a kid that you would never amount to anything, or that you were no good, or that you were lazy. And you hear these voices from people that you respect and trust. And even though they might not be true, if you believe it, it will affect how you live your life. My thoughts control my life. And it doesn't even have to be true thoughts. They just kind of control us. The second thing we need to understand is our mind is this battleground. We're going to talk about it more in just a second. But in Romans it says, I love God's law. This is written by a guy named Paul. Paul loved Jesus. He started lots of churches. He was a great Christian. And he writes, I love God's law with all my heart, which is true. I'm sure he did. He was what was called a Pharisee, so he studied the law, he knew the law, he taught the law, he obeyed the law. I mean, he was all about it. He was all about God's rules. He was really ruly. And I love it. He says, I love the law, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And there's this constant battle within us to do and not do the right thing. A lot of times we think temptation is from out there. Well, it's not from out there. It's from in here. We're tempted, and then we give in to temptation. And the truth of the matter is, whatever gets my attention, well, it gets me. So my thoughts control my life. The second thing is my mind is a battleground. And the third thing why it's important to make our minds mind is it's the key to peace and happiness. It's the key. Romans 8:6 says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. That's bad, obviously. Letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. God gives us this gift. It's called a free will. We choose what we let control our minds. We choose what we watch and what we don't watch. We choose what we think about and don't think about. It's our choice. We choose. Now, we have the freedom to choose. Free will is this blessing and a curse. It's great because I get to choose, but I don't get to choose the consequences for my choices. And so, God gives us free will, and we have the opportunity to choose what I dwell on. Now, if I choose to dwell on and think about the things of the sinful nature. And remember, our verse was, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world typically is one of two things. It's selfish, and it lends itself to comfort. I want to be comfortable. I want it to be go my way, and I want it to be comfortable. And so we think, a lot of people, and some people even teach and preach, that God should eliminate all your pain and all your sorrow and all your struggles. I think God would say, listen, I'm going to use your pain and your struggles. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to do a message on Job. Man, that guy, God taught him through his struggles. God teaches us through our struggles. So we have to understand this. How I look at things, how I think about things will affect my life. Temptation isn't out there. Temptation begins inside. There's this great quote from Arnold Glasgow that says, temptation usually comes in through a door that's been deliberately left open. In my life, I've had three occasions where birds have flown into our house. Three times. I have never invited a bird into my house. I've never said, hey bird, come on in. I like birds. I just don't like them in my house. You know what they do in your house? It's not nice. I don't want birds in my house. I've never invited them. Each and every time they've flown into my house, it's because somebody left a door open. I won't say who, but it might have been me. But there's a door open. And it could be like you get your groceries and you open the door and you don't want to keep opening and close it. So you leave it open because you're not going to be doing it very long. And every time the bird comes in, it's uninvited, and it's because somebody left the door open. And temptation's kind of like that. We leave the door open if we're not careful. We can choose. We can choose to close the door. Every time I've left the door open and a bird flew into my house, it was my choice. I chose. It was a risk-reward, right? The risk is, hey, a bird could fly in. You'd think after the second time I'd stop that, but no. It took three times. I don't really do it anymore. The third time was the charm for me. I don't leave the door open anymore. That's not even true. I still do it. It's like, Miriam got it out last time. You know, it's just kind of how I think about it. But temptation, we open the door for it, and we have to watch that. Now, we can make some choices. Wow, my little thing is daily choices. Daily is the key word. We can make some choices to keep temptation at bay. How do we do it? Well, number one, I got to feed on the truth. I have to think about true things. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the struggles today, I think, is to know where to get truth. You know, who's going to tell me the truth? In the media, who's going to tell me the truth? In life, who's going to tell me the truth? And it's tough. And I don't know the source of great news and all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to tell you where to go on that. But I do know when I feed on the truth, because Jesus also said this. He said, people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is something amazing about the Bible. It is amazing. Now, we talked about this, I think maybe last week. The first 7 minutes of your day sort of sets the course for your whole day. It sort of sets the pattern, first 7 minutes. Now, I used to, I'd get up, I'd wake up, I wouldn't even, you know, get up. For some of you, your first 7 minutes consist of the snooze button, and I get that. But once you get up, what do you do first? And I used to get my phone, and I would look at some of the news, and man, you want to ruin your rest of your day? Read the news first thing. It's like, oh my, you know, it causes worry and anxiety and all this stuff. And I started a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, of my first 7 minutes. Hey, I'm going to make sure I do something productive with that 7 minutes. So I get up, I wash my face, I go get a cup of coffee, I come back, and I read my Bible. I read my Bible. I have to get the truth first. It doesn't have to be a long time. I kind of make sure, hey, my first 7 minutes are going to be positive. So my first 7 minutes, I'm going to be positive. And I'm going to do positive things. Sometimes I make the bed. You know what making the bed does? You've accomplished something. That's really good. So I, you know, try to make the bed. Miriam the other day was trying to make the bed. I tackled her. I want to do it. It makes me, that's mine. You know, it gives me something positive. I may have nothing on my checklist for the whole day, but I made the bed. It feels good. So do something positive, right? You put the truth. You feed on the truth. It helps me know that there are things that are true. A lot of people are starting their day just sort of negative. Look at this verse. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry. That's all of us pretty much anymore because the sun comes up so late now. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. A lot of people are hopeless. And there are promise after promise after promise in Scripture. I found this website called 365promises.com. Today's promise was this. It's really interesting. I will give you my power. This is God speaking to us. I will give you my power to destroy spiritual strongholds. Super interesting. So this is, by the way, that's not the verse. That's just where this promise comes from. It's taken kind of out of those verses. So I had prepared the sermon, gotten it ready. And sometimes when you prepare a sermon, you kind of go back and you want to read it and make sure. Sometimes there's some stuff that needs to be added. So this was a sermon I had thought, you know, I talk about the promises, but maybe I should guide some people to the promises. So I found this website. And then I said, okay, well, I wonder what the promise for that day is going to be. And this is the promise for today. And what's really interesting is I was already going to use those verses. I think God coordinates things a lot of times, don't you? And so the verses are these, and I love these. For though we live in the world, remember the world, kind of the worldly way of thinking is selfish and comfort. Though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And this is my favorite part of this verse. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It is a warring kind of language. I take captive my thoughts. I choose what I think about. So, when I'm at home and I'm watching television, I choose what I watch. Little House on the Prairie, you know, one of those shows about surviving in the wilderness, Fixing Up Your House show. I choose, right? I choose. I've watched too many Fixing Up Your House shows. I got myself in a renovation, really stupid. Again, I dwelled on that. It's like, how hard can it be? They do it in an hour. Really, it's much more difficult than that. Really, really dumb. Don't do that. If you are tempted to renovate a house, come see me. I'll slap you and I'll help you. I promise, I'll help you. So we're in the middle of this renovation. It's like, good grief. But I choose what I watch. Now, what's really interesting to me is I might be watching Andy Griffith, which is great. You know, I love that. And then there's a commercial that comes on. Welcome to Lust Island. And I'm like, oh my word, why is this on with Andy Griffith? You ought to be advertising Tab. Why are we advertising Lust Island? So now I've got a decision. I have the remote. You know who doesn't have the remote? Anybody else. I have the remote. My house, my remote. That's how it works. I mean, Miriam, no, she doesn't get, she's got her own television. There's another room for that. This is mine. So I choose. It's my choice. I don't even have to watch the commercials if I don't want to. I choose. I get to choose. I can take captive what I look at. I can. I get to choose that. It's my choice. So the first thing is, I choose to dwell on truth. There's an adage in the weight loss game. I don't live by this, but they say, you can't out-exercise a bad diet. Which basically means you'd have to run so much, you know, you'd have to run miles and miles and miles and miles just to get over, you know, 8 pieces of pizza. That's kind of what they're saying. You can't out-exercise a bad diet. You just can't. And it's our choice. Well, daily looking at truth, when do you need to eat right? Well, all the time. You have to eat all the time right. It's annoying, but it's true. If I want to be healthy, I have to do it all the time. I need truth all the time. I need to look at it all the time. The second thing is this. The second daily choice is I flush destructive thoughts. I don't have to think about things. I don't have to think about everything that comes into my mind. I can change the channel. Now, there are reasons why I think about things sometimes. We have an old nature. We looked at this verse a second ago, but let's back up one. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. We saw this. But there's another power within me that's in war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Let's go back to dieting just for a second. All right, I'm on a diet, but I come into the house and there's a Snickers bar right there. And if God didn't want me to have it, it wouldn't be right there. Or I go to Walmart and I buy something and, you know, I'm on this diet, but you know, right there when you check out, they practically give those things away. And they want you to have one. And if God didn't want me to have one, those could be empty. And so that's called rationalization, by the way. We rationalize, okay, well, if God didn't want me to give into this, well, maybe God is giving us an opportunity to test our willpower. I like this little meme. I don't mean to brag, but I finished my 14-day diet in 3 hours and 12 minutes. I think a lot of us can understand what that feels like, right? In Romans, it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. It's hand in glove. If I think about sinful things, I'm going to do sinful things. If I focus on sinful things, that's what I do. I do the stuff I think about. My thoughts control my life. That's what he's saying. Your thoughts control your life. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. I've got this nature in me. I've got the sin nature. You know, if we're looking at the cartoon, it's represented with the little devil on our shoulder. And I've got the Holy Spirit if I'm a follower of Jesus, and it's whispering in my ear. And they battle within me. And I have to make good choices. I have a free will. I choose. The culture doesn't help us either. We live in a culture where it's really not about self-sacrifice. It's not about self-discipline. We're told to obey our thirst. We're told you deserve this. We're told you can get it now and pay later. We're told message after message after message, constantly bombarded with feed your own lusts. We're told this just over and over. Obey your natural desires. Culture doesn't help us. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure and a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So we live with a nature that kind of drives us towards sin, and we live in a culture that sort of drives us towards sin, and we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. He can't make you do anything. When I was a kid, there was a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson, and Flip Wilson would say, you know, the devil made me do it. Devil really doesn't make us do anything. He offers suggestions. He's maybe on our shoulder whispering in our ear, but he can't make us do anything. And I don't have to obey what he says. Look what it says here. We take captive every thought. I can take captive every thought. Sometimes we're exhausted at the end of the day because we've been battling, you know, trying to fend off temptation. It's a battle. It's a mental battle. And I don't know about you, I'll confess, my thoughts don't always obey me. I wish they would. But like that little boy, he obeyed, but he really didn't want to. You know, he's going to crawl, he's going to follow, but he wasn't really going to follow. And so part of getting the truth into my life, every morning I said, I read my Bible early, first thing, because I want that first 7 minutes to be productive. I take a little notepad with me because my thoughts run away from me sometimes. They just do. So I'm reading my Bible and I'm kind of trying to focus, right? I'm trying to focus on this. And I'm not going to read it for a long time, but I do want to focus on it. And I'll read, you know, 23rd Psalm will say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. And I'll think, green pastures, oh, I need to mow the yard. Because that's the way my mind works, right? Oh, I've got a green pasture. It's outside. I need to mow it. And so now the whole time I'm thinking about mowing the yard. And I get lost. It's like, this is not about mowing the yard. I'm pretty sure the Lord doesn't care. But this is how it works for me. If I'm not careful, something will trigger my mind. So I have my little notepad, and I can write it down. I need to mow the yard. And I don't have to think about that anymore. And I can go back to try to focus on the Word. When you're feeding on the Word, you kind of need to think about what you're reading. So that helps me. That's this mental battle. Again, we have thoughts, but I have a will that controls my thoughts. I can take captive my thoughts. My thoughts don't have to control me. I can control my thoughts. Because temptation's a process. Look at this from James. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when the action is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. There's this process, right? There's this process, kind of four phases of a process. Number one is a desire. Desires aren't really bad or good. We have a desire to eat. We have a desire to sleep. We have a desire for rest. I mean, those aren't bad desires. I mean, the desire in and of itself isn't bad. And some things don't tempt me. I have never one time been tempted by cheese. Not one time. I don't like cheese. The cheese commercial comes on, it's like, I don't care. My wife is Swiss. They like the cheese. They even have one named after them. And they do something called fondue. Y'all know what fondue is? You stick bread and cheese. That's not good. I'm not tempted to do fondue. Hey, let's go to the melting pot. Don't think so. I'll take Long John Silver's. Not tempted by cheese, never been tempted by cheese. Techie people are tempted by tech. I got to have the latest, greatest phone. You know, I want, and some of y'all want phones where you can launch nuclear missiles. I get that. It's great. You know, hey, look, the Russians don't have anything on us. I get it. I want a phone that will text. I can see my email and I can make a call if I need to. I need three things from a phone. I don't need lots of stuff. So for me, tech really not a temptation. Sports cars, I think they're cool. I like them. If you have one, great, good for you. They're shiny and sweet and nice, and I kind of like them, but I'm not really tempted to buy one. I'm just not. Things that are tempting me right now, though. There's that new fridge that makes balls of ice. I mean, who doesn't want that? A ball of ice? Oh, my goodness, what could you not do with that? I mean, sure, they look as big as softballs, and I don't know what kind of cup you could use it in, but that is really cool. That came on the other day. It's like a ball of ice. Wow, I want that. I'm tempted by that. I'm tempted by bargains. Bargain. It doesn't matter what it is. That's the problem. I could walk into Sam's, and they have like a year supply, which would be a lot, a year supply of barbecue corn nuts, and I'm like, wow, that's a deal. We should get this. And Miriam's like, we don't even eat that. Well, who cares? I mean, cream corn in the case, cream corn, who doesn't want that? Well, nobody wants that. That's why they're selling it that cheap. Anyway, bargains. For me, that's the temptation. Certain things tempt me. We have to kind of know what the temptation is, right? So, desire. Desire isn't the problem, frankly. It's temptation turns a routine desire, something that we all have, into a runaway desire. I'm kind of tempted, and then temptation really ratchets it up. So the first phase is desire. The second is doubt. It's that voice in our head where it basically says, does God really have your best interest at heart? Does He really love you? Think about Adam and Eve. They lived in a place called paradise. Pretty good. No clothes, no kids. How do you mess that up? I mean, really, that is really, really good. It's paradise. It's called paradise. And yet, there was a voice that said, does God really love you? Did He really say doubt? We start to doubt. Yeah, I know that I'm supposed to do this. I know the Bible wants me to do this, but I'm doubting that God has a better plan. I'm doubting that I'm going to have another chance. You know, I want to be in a relationship, and I know this one's wrong, but I don't trust that God can put me in the right one. It's a lot about doubt. So we have these desires, and then really nothing wrong with desires. We have doubts, and then there's deception. Satan will say, like he did to Eve, and Adam was right there. God really didn't say, did He really say this? You won't surely die. No. He didn't tell you the truth. Now, I know very little about fishing. I've been fishing a few times in my life. I don't know much about fishing, but what I understand about fishing is to catch fish, you have to have the right bait, and it has to be at the right time. There are certain times that fish aren't going to bite no matter what bait you use. There are certain times the fish are really ready to bite, but you're using the wrong bait. I would use a different bait for a swordfish than I would for a bluegill, from what I understand. That's how it works. Is that fair? I think that's fair. You have to have the right bait. You have to have the right time. Those combination, you are more and more likely to actually catch a fish if you can get those right. Okay? Temptation combines those two a lot of times. I have to know what the bait is for me. You know, I've got to know what tempts me. That's why I told you a minute ago, these are things that tempt me. Those are all of them, by the way. But this is the stuff that tempts me. I know that. I am most likely to give in to temptation when I'm tired. I need to know that. You probably need to know that too. You might not be that way, but I think a lot of people are. When we're tired, we're more susceptible to giving into temptation. And have you ever seen these fishing shows? And there's a hook. How many fish have ever been caught with just a hook? None. You have to use bait, and they'll put the bait on there, and then some fish will nibble at the bait. And some people are like that. Oh, I know there's a hook. I know there's a negative. I know there's a downside to this, but I'm going to get really, really close. I'm going to flirt a little bit. I know it's not smart. I know it's not wise. I know it could lead to the wrong place, but I'm just going to do a little bit. I'm going to nibble around the edges. I'm going to get as close to the cliff as I can without falling over. I know there's a cliff. I know it's a bad deal. I know that's going to hurt. I'm going to get as close as I can. You know, there are no scriptures that say, get as close as you can. There are no scriptures that say, nibble around the edges of temptation. In fact, the Bible says, run, flee. The word is flee from temptation. You know, dumb fish are the ones that get caught. There are some fish out there that don't ever get caught because they don't nibble around the edges. You don't have to nibble around the edges. And you know as well as I do, if you've seen some of these lures, they're flashy and shiny, and the fish kind of doing his fishy thing. You know, I don't know what fish do, but they go to school, evidently. So they're in schools, and there's fish, and all of a sudden, there's this flashy thing, and it gets their attention, just like temptation. Hey, I want to go check that out. You want to know what Las Vegas is? That's a big lure out in the middle of the desert. I mean, it's flashy and bright, and it offers these promises. What happens here stays here. That's called false advertising. That's a lie. But it offers all this free buffet, and you can do all these things, and it offers all these promises. It is a lure, and it's shiny and flashy, and some people go. Some people lose their way. Desire, and then doubt, and then deception, and then disobedience. And these desires give birth to sinful action. That's disobedience. Desire isn't the problem. It's the action that's the problem. And we're free to make our choices, but we're not free of the consequences of our choices. And the very best time to resist temptation is before it ever starts. Look at this great verse in Psalms. I have made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. Beforehand. I'm going to obey beforehand. So the first thing is I'm going to feed my mind on the truth. The second thing is I'm going to flush destructive thought. And the third thing is I'm going to focus on the right thing. Philippians 4:8 is one of my wife's favorite verses. I hear her quote this to the girls all the time. Whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If I'm going to focus on the truth, and if I'm going to flush the wrong thoughts, then I'm going to focus on the right things. Three things I'm going to give you a suggestion. Three things. First, focus on Jesus. His level of humility, I don't know if you ever thought about it. It's really amazing. We're going to be baptizing in a second. Jesus was baptized as kind of an example for us. We get baptized when Cooper gets baptized in a few minutes. I'm going to ask him two questions. Hey, man, have you ever asked Jesus to take your sins away? We talked about it a little while ago, and he has. And then I said, okay. And then I'll ask him, do you promise that God will guide your life, you'll let God guide your life the rest of your life? Will you let Jesus lead you the rest of your life? I'm going to ask him these two questions. We get baptized as a testimony of what's happened in our lives. It's a visual of what's happened internally, spiritually to us. That's what baptism is. Jesus didn't come to Jesus. He was already Jesus. But he did this in act of humility. Jesus was amazingly humble. When he was before his accusers, and they accused him of treason, and Pilate said, is that true? Are you king of the Jews? Jesus just didn't even offer a word of defense. In the book of Philippians, it says he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he put it off somehow. It's amazing. He put that off. And then it says that he humbled himself, and taking the very nature of a human, he became a baby. I mean, is there anything more humble than a baby? They can't do anything for themselves. And Jesus is this model of humility. And so when I'm struggling with the temptation of pride, when I'm struggling with the temptation of getting even and revenge and all those kinds of things, those are tempting me. I have to think about, well, Jesus didn't do those things. I know what would Jesus do is cliche. I get that. We used to have little armbands that we wore. It doesn't make it less true just because it became a cliche. I think about Jesus. Hey, how would Jesus respond right here? The second thing I think about is others. Again, remember, the pattern of this world is selfish and selfishness and doing, you know, comfort. Well, don't look out, it says again in Philippians, don't look out only for your own interests, but take the interests of others as well. And so, as a dad, I have to not just consider what's best for me, but what's best for my kids. As a husband, I have to consider not just what's best for me, but what's best for my wife. As a pastor, I have to consider not just what's best for me, but what's best for the church. I mean, we make decisions not based just on what's best for us. I'm going to think about Jesus, what would he do? I'm going to think about others. How's my decision going to affect them? If I give in to this temptation, how's it going to affect them? How's it going to affect others? How's it going to affect the reputation of the church and my family? My daddy used to say to me, when I would go out as a young man, 17, 18 years old, when I would grab the car keys and I'd be heading out the door, Daddy would say, remember who you are. What he was saying was, hey, we're vests. And when you go out in that world, people know who you are because they know who I am. And you're representing me, and I didn't always represent him well. And I always represented Christ well, unfortunately. We think of Jesus and we think of others, and then we think of eternity. The problem with so many of us is we have short-term thinking. This says set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Short-term thinking is, okay, if I give in to this temptation now, it's going to be pleasurable. There's going to be an adrenaline rush, or there's going to be an endorphin rush, or something. I can give in to this pleasure. I can give in to it, and there's a benefit. It's a short-term benefit. It won't last. I've been caught in such sin in my life that I would pray, God, help me understand it's not just about now. It's not just about here. Our actions have long-reaching consequences. They don't just affect us. Our sin isn't just about us. So these temptations come in our lives, and we have to focus on the truth. We have to feed on it, flush those thoughts that aren't from the Lord. We choose. We have our remote. We get to pick what we focus on. It's our choice. I can focus on the eternal, or I can focus on the temporal, the things that are just for now. I can focus on temporary pleasure, or I can focus on building my character, which lasts for eternity. Pleasure lasts for a moment. Character lasts forever. Your choice. You get to choose. In chaotic times, we need to remember, all right, I've got the choice of how I'm going to respond to this. Am I going to be fearful, and am I going to be angry? Am I going to be annoyed with everyone? Am I going to trust? Am I going to stay in my lane? Am I going to focus on God even though the wheels are falling off? I get to choose. Father, it's a great reminder today that you have given us this amazing power to choose. Thank you for that. Help us to make wise choices as we walk through this week and this life of ours. When we're tempted, Lord, help us to listen to the voice of the Spirit in our lives more than any other voice. Help us to think long term, not short term. Help us to think of Jesus, not ourselves. Help us to think of others and not ourselves. Help us to be great representatives of yours. And when you say to us, remember whose you are, help us to remember that we are yours, we represent you, our actions, our lives, our words, all those things are important because they reflect on you. Help us to live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.